movies.
My mom always said life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're gonna get. Those must be comfortable shoes. I bet you could walk all day in shoes like that and not feel a thing. I wish I had shoes like that.
My feet hurt.
Mom always said there's an awful lot you can tell about a person by their shoes. Where they going? Where they been? I've worn lots of shoes. I bet if I think about it real hard, I could remember my first pair of shoes. Mama said they'd take me anywhere.
All right, Forrest Gump is the topic for today. Starts off by saying there's an awful lot that you can tell by a person by their shoes. Where they're going, where they've been. I've worn lots of shoes. And I bet if I think real hard, I can remember my first pair of shoes. Or so says Forrest Gump. Because I can't remember my first pair of shoes. I know that. I can't go back and remember my first pair of shoes no matter how hard I think. But I do remember the superpowers that tended to come with a new pair of shoes. Whenever I got a new pair of shoes, and maybe some other people can identify with this, but whenever I got a new pair of shoes, I could tell immediately that they made me be able to run faster and jump higher, and I could even shoot better free throws. There was something about a new pair of shoes that was magical about what they could do to a person. And according to Forrest Gump's mom, well, there was also a lot that you could tell about a person by their pair of shoes. So what do you think about that? Because I'm not really sure that that's something that we can do an experiment on, something that we can empirically test and say that you can tell something about a person's shoes. But I think that we understand what Mrs. Gump means, right? Where a person's been, where a person is going, we get that because that's their story. That is their narrative. And so Forrest reminisces and says that he has worn lots of shoes. And we're going to talk about where some of those shoes that he's worn have taken him over his life. And I've worn lots of shoes too, right? I mean, I've had lots of shoes in my lifetime. I'm sure that some of you have had lots of shoes in your lifetime also. And so what's really the big deal about this idea of I've worn lots of shoes? But if you think about it figuratively, I think that it means something much, much bigger, right? Think about this from a spiritual standpoint for yourself. Think about your personal journey of faith, where you've been, where you are, and where you're going. And think about all those shoes that are involved in that, those that got you to those places and have gotten you to where you are and are taking you where you're going. Think about those shoes. Can you remember those shoes? Can you remember your first shoes? Have you looked at your shoes lately? And the real question is, do you need a new pair of shoes right now? And there's something reminiscent of what Forrest says at the end. He says, I bet if I think real hard, I can remember my very first pair of shoes. That sounds really familiar to me, to Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 4. It says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. And I want you to remember that word, repent. We talk about it a lot. That's going to be an important word. So repent and do those things that you did at first. Early in the movie, going back to Forrest Gump, early in the movie, he narrates and he recalls his childhood and he remembers his very first day on the school bus, right? And so he walks through the bus and ends up going to the back of the bus because he can't sit anywhere else. And he goes to the back of the bus and he finds the one who will be from this day forward the love of his life. She will be his obsession. She will be his passion. Her name is Jenny. And so Forrest then goes on, and he says this about Jenny. He says, I do remember the first time that I heard the sweetest voice in the whole wide world. She was his first love. And Forrest and Jenny really had something special. If you've seen the movie, you know that they had something special. They had something deep. They had something that was really kind of indescribable to be able to just express with words. It's a love, though, that quite honestly, we are meant to have. It's a kind of relationship that we're built for. It's a part of who we are. I think it's something that's deep down inside of our very being. The only problem is it's really impossible outside of movie land. Because Forrest Gump, although he's a human in the movie, he kind of represents a kind of, he represents someone who's unreal, someone who is out of this world, somebody who in a way is kind of supernatural. And I think about it, and I realize that I know somebody who's unreal by human standards. I know somebody who's out of this world. I know somebody who's supernatural. And I think about it and I realize there's a lot about the storyline of Forrest Gump that reminds me of my storyline, my relationship with this unreal, out of this world, supernatural one that we call God, Yahweh. And so I'm reminded of my story. For example, Forrest says, kind of early on, he talks about Jenny saying that she would come over to my house whenever she was scared, which in a way is really kind of treating him like a superhero, right? I'm scared, come and save me. And I think that I do the exact same thing to God sometimes. I treat him as a superhero. I'm scared, come save me. And the thing is, he's always there waiting for me, just like Forrest was. He takes me in every time. But if you've seen the movie, if you know the storyline, then you know that Jenny was far from devoted to Forrest. And I notice again that the story of Forrest and Jenny sounds familiar. It sounds terribly similar to God and me. And then I'm reminded also of this relationship in the Bible also. Hosea chapter 1 is where we'll start. And so for those of you who are small group leaders, Hosea 1 and chapter 2, and then at the end of the book, that's kind of where you'll be focusing. I didn't make study guides, so take a look at these scriptures here. So Hosea chapter 1, starting verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said, Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son, and the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I'm not your God. So back to Forrest and Jenny. He loved her deeply since day one, and it never stopped. Even to the point where he then followed her and visited her one day at college just so that he could be near her because he wanted to be beside her. And even at that time, she had no interest in him. She was continually promiscuous throughout her life, even when he was in the army. And so she tried to push him away over and over and over and over and over again. She kept pushing against him, trying to get him away. And his response, and this was a really good statement, I thought, in this idea of when, as she's pushing him away, he says, I can't help it. I love you. And you could tell that she knew that, but even though she knew that, she then hitchhiked her way away from Forrest again. And again, think about this because I'm trying to specifically, there's a lot going on in the storyline of Forrest Gump. There's a lot of things you can pick up on. I'm trying to specifically think about the things that I think relate to our relationship with God a lot of times. And so as we're talking about Forrest, because we'll go kind of through his story, think about, kind of keep a double vision of the story of, yeah, Forrest and Jenny, but God and you, God and me. And so Jenny then ran away from him again, yet Forrest then continued to write her every single day, or almost every single day, with absolutely no reply. And then after a little while, something special happened. There was a grand reunion in D.C. in the reflecting pool, and to be honest, I kind of find something symbolic about the fact that they were reunited once again in the water. And Forrest says that this was the happiest day of my life. And so to me, that sounds like an all rights ending, right? I mean, then they go from there and they live happily ever after. They're back together and it's all good. That's the way I would have ended it. But then she leaves him again. And the heartbreaking part is that she goes back, returning to the same habits, returning to the same people, returning to the same problems. And so physically, again, there was a great distance that was put between the two of them. But no matter what that space, no matter the distance, Forrest could not stop thinking about her. He says over and over again how he thought about her all the time. And he even named his boat after her because she was that important and precious to him. And so Forrest goes on, he becomes a millionaire, and he had what people might consider everything, because things were good. He was comfortable and rich, and things were kind of together. But he still thought of his undying and unconditional love for Jenny. And so I think while God might not be a millionaire, at least I don't think so, he is the omnipotent creator and sustainer of everything in creation that we see, everything in the universe. And yet he still chooses to focus specifically on me, even though he's got the universe, he focuses on me, thinking about me, pursuing me, loving me. And eventually Jenny does come back. And once again, she comes back to him and she says this time that she's actually here to stay. She says, I'm back and I'm gonna stay here. And now tell me if this statement by Forrest sounds kind of familiar to anyone else at some point in your spiritual journey. He said that Jenny simply had nowhere to go. She was tired, and so she came home. Sounds a lot like a lot of us, I think. And so once again, Forrest says, it was just like olden times. It was the happiest day of my life. And once again, I say this is a perfect time to end the movie because things are good. They lived happily ever after. Plus, at this point, we're at like an hour and 45 minutes, and it's starting to get pretty long. So this would be a perfect place to end the movie. So Forrest asks her to marry him, and this is something I think is really powerful. He asks Jenny to marry him. She replies, "You won't want to marry me." She was back, but she was not fully committed. She was there, but she wasn't all in. And the thing is, it was really about herself. She knew that she wasn't worthy. She knew that she didn't deserve him. She knew that in her mind, she wasn't good enough for his love because of the way that she treated him and continued to push him away and turn her back on him. And while Jenny is in denial, by saying that she's not running away, she once again, the next day, leaves him. So this is the point where then Forrest ran and ran and ran and ran and ran and ran. For 3 years, 2 months, 14 days, and 16 hours he ran, which I think even beats Walt's record. The whole time, these 3+ years of just running, the whole time he thinks of Jenny. And so the movie now is really coming to an end, finally. After 2.5 hours, the movie's starting to wind down, come to an end, and Forrest then makes one final run to Jenny's house. He gets there and realizes that she's sick and she's dying, and after all these years of pursuing her, Forrest comes in and he says, "Come home with me. I'll take care of you if you're sick." So they marry, And now they're talking, and Jenny expresses that she feels regret. She feels guilt and shame and remorse for not being on that amazing running journey with Forrest. And he tells her, but you were. And I feel like I sometimes also feel regrets and guilt for missing out on what God has planned for me, because there's a lot, because I'm not with him and he's there waiting for me, but I know that I miss out on things. But the thing is, he's always right there. He never leaves. I think that the final words of Forrest to Jenny and their son in the movie are really important. I don't think it's by accident that these are the last things that he says to his wife and his son. So the last thing that he says to Jenny is simple, but it's powerful considering what took place in their lifetime, what we know about their story together. His words are simply, "I won't be far away." And then his final words to his son as he leaves for school, the last words we hear him say in the movie is, "I will be right here when you get back." Thinking of God, that means a lot to me. So back to Hosea, chapter 2 this time. He says, "In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle, I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety." And this is the key part. "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness. And you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land." And he says, "I will show my love to the one that I called not my loved one, Lo Ruhama. I will show to those called not my people, Lo Ami, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." God in this story never gave up on Israel, despite being continually rejected and cheated on and pushed away. He pursued them and he wanted to have that relationship with them. And in the end, his love won. And so God uses Hosea's life and story to demonstrate the depth of his love for Israel. And so Hosea married Gomer, a prostitute, despite being rejected, despite all that rejection, all that unfaithfulness, over and over and over and over, and he still remained faithful to her. And I don't think I really need to make any connections for you, because God loves, and we know that. God loves, God's faithful, God's in pursuit of you, and God never gives up on you. Jesus says in Luke 15, he says that it's like a shepherd who leaves the flock to chase after that one sheep. There's that one sheep that goes away, and so he leaves everything else to go find that one, because that one is that important to him. I've had a lot of shoes. I've run all over the place. I've looked for something better. And the truth is, God has been there the whole time, running after me, pursuing me, chasing me. And I've not done anything that people might consider wild and crazy. And in here, some of you might have and some of you haven't. And for those who have, you might be right here with what I'm saying, and you might really get it. This makes sense to you. For those who haven't, it might not mean as much. And so therefore, Jesus then goes on and he kind of normalizes this for all of us so that no one is left out and feeling like you've cheated on him. He says, "You haven't, even if you haven't chased after and you haven't run for what people might consider these bad things, okay, well, how about this?" In Matthew chapter 6, he says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So he's saying that everybody else is running this way, you need to be going this way. So the question really is, where are you running? Are you spending your life chasing after even the simple things like security of food and water and clothes? That doesn't really seem that bad, right? I mean, they're not bad things. But Jesus said that's exactly what everybody else is doing. And so the moment that you stop running and chasing after those things, and instead you pause and you turn around, then you find that Jesus was there the whole time. Turn around to see him. And that's that idea of repentance. That's why I said, remember this idea of repentance. It's turning around and returning to the places where you were before. Repent for those bad sins that we talk about. Yes, okay. But also repent for running this direction just like everybody else. Repent. He says, turn around and seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of that stuff that everybody else is after will be taken care of, and you don't need to worry about it. It's free, it's easy, it's healing. And so Hosea ends with this in chapter 14 of Hosea. He says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. And that sounds great. But the hard part really might be getting over ourselves. Kind of like Jenny, who didn't feel worthy. Jenny didn't feel deserving. She didn't feel good enough for Forrest's love. She didn't feel like she was good enough to marry. I think sometimes we come here saying that we believe in God's love, but the question is, do we really believe in God's love? Listen to the sound clip, because this will... It's really powerful what he says here.
In the 48 years since I was first ambushed by Jesus in a little chapel in the Allegheny Mountains of Western Pennsylvania, and then literally the thousands of hours of prayer, meditation, silence, and solitude over those years, I am now utterly convinced that on Judgment Day, the Lord Jesus is going to ask each of us one question and only one question. Did you believe that I loved you? I desired you, that I waited for you day after day, that I longed to hear the sound of your voice. The real believers there will answer, yes, Jesus, I believe in your love, and I tried to shape my life as a response to it. But many of us who are so faithful in our ministry, in our practice, in our church going, are going to have to reply, frankly, no, sir. I mean, I never really believed it. I mean, I heard a lot of wonderful sermons and teachings about it. In fact, I gave quite a few myself. But I always thought that was just a way of speaking, a kindly lie, some Christian's pious pat on the back to cheer me on. And there's the difference between the real believers and the nominal Christians that abound in our churches across the land. No one can measure like a believer the depth and the intensity of God's love, but at the same time, no one can measure like a believer the effectiveness of our gloom, pessimism, low self-esteem, self-hatred, and despair that block God's way to us. Do you see why it is so important to lay hold of this basic truth of our faith? Because you're only going to be as big as your own concept of God. Remember the famous line of the French philosopher, Blaise Pascal? God made man in his own image, and man returned the compliment. We often make God in our own image, and he wants us to be as fussy, rude, narrow-minded, legalistic, judgmental, unforgiving, unloving as we are. In the past couple of 3 years, I have preached the gospel to the financial community in Wall Street, New York City, the airmen and women of the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs, 1,000 physicians in Nairobi. I've been in churches in Bangor, Maine, Miami, Chicago, St. Louis, Seattle, San Diego, and honest, the God of so many Christians I meet is a God who is too small for me, because he is not the God of the Word. He is not the God revealed by it in Jesus Christ, who this moment comes right to your seat and says, I have a word for you. I know your whole life story. I know every skeleton in your closet. I know every moment of sin, shame, dishonesty, and degraded love that has darkened your past. Right now, I know your shallow faith, your feeble prayer life, your inconsistent discipleship. And my word is this. I dare you to trust that I love you just as you are, and not as you should be, because you're never going to be as you should be.
Basically, what Brennan Manning is saying as he speaks is the thing he's getting at is the difference between real Christians and nominal Christians is, do they believe that they're loved by Jesus? Marjorie Kemp was a woman in the, she was a medieval Christian woman who, she wrote what many people would consider maybe the first autobiography that's written in English. In her reflection on her relationship with God after having lost her husband, she says that she heard Jesus whisper this to her. She says she heard him say, "More pleasing to me than all your prayers, all your works and penance is that you would believe I loved you." Part of me thinks that if we would change, if we could change our perspective on the death of Jesus, we might get it more. We often say that Jesus died for our sins, which is kind of what the Bible says. But as I've studied this idea, I think the more appropriate way to view it is to say that Jesus died for us as sinners. And you hear the difference. Jesus died for our sins versus Jesus died for us as sinners. What's significant in this rewording is that God knew what he was getting. It's the difference between a one-time event that we can then go on later and mess up again, or this purchasing us as a person, a very imperfect person. Yet he loved us enough, and he accepts us as we are. I'm going to show one more video, and it's a skit. It's a skit that's been done and redone hundreds of times, but it's good. It's really good. For fair warning, you might cry. I've probably seen it in different ways 200 times, and it's still really hard. But it looks, in a way, it kind of shows the story of Forrest and Jenny, of Hosea and Gomer, of God and you, of God and me. It's, the skit comes from a high school perspective, but I think you'll be able to identify. The girl in the skit has a beautiful life with God, and then like in Revelation chapter 2, she forgot who her first love was, and she fell for many other lovers. She wore many different shoes. And when she gets to the point of repentance, of giving up this chasing, of turning around, Jesus is there waiting. Jesus is there fighting for her. He's pursuing her. So take a look at this video just real quick.
Speak to
you ever have doubts about how much Jesus loves you, he's willing to take all of your stuff, all the stuff that just eats at you and destroys you. He's willing to take that for you because he loves you that much. What I love about the story of the movie Forrest Gump is that it's a man really telling his story. In a way, his story could be summarized as running. He's running after Jenny as she ran away to others. God's story that he tells is really much bigger than even just the Bible and our own personal life. But as we can see throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, as you've experienced in your life, as I've experienced in my life, his story is us. His love for us, his pursuit of us. That's his story as he tells it. And at this point, Forrest would say, well, that's all I have to say about that. Because it is, really. Because it's true, and we know it, and we feel it. And the only question left is, do we really accept it? So as the praise team comes up to close us out here in a second, know this. Wherever you are on your journey, you might need to pause. You might need to stop running this direction, just pause and turn around and say, I'm coming back. And that could be the small things, that could be big things. There's lots that we're dealing with. Some of us have bigger, seemingly bigger things than others, but no matter what it is, maybe you just need to pause and turn around and say, I'm coming back. And so if you want to share that with this family, then we are always here to welcome you. We are always here to love you. We are here to celebrate those things with you. And so that's what we're asking now. If you want to share that with this family, this is the perfect time to do that now while we stand and we sing together.